Let us worship the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In Isaiah 52, we read, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth." Let us pray and praise our God together. Our Father in heaven, we now break forth into joy, singing together, "For the waste places of Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth, for Yahweh has comforted his people. He has redeemed the new Jerusalem. Yahweh has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations. He has revealed the Lord Jesus as ruler and king, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of you, our God." Amen. As we've been begun our study in the book of Mark, we have been studying and seeing the grand glory of the gospel and what the gospel is. The gospel is bigger than individuals, but just as nations or large groups of people can be taken out of the blessings of the gospel, so can individuals. Just because we are recovering the greater story does not mean we should jettison the glorious, beautiful story of what occurs with individuals within the bigger story of the gospel. The gospel proper is not that Jesus is king of my heart. It is much bigger than this. He is king of the universe, all creation on earth and in heaven. But he is also the king of the hearts of men. So do not get lost in the gospel. The gospel is for the earth, but it is also for all the individual sons of Adam and daughters of Eve. You must submit yourselves, therefore, to all the authority of the Lord Christ, doing all things that he requires of you. This is most easily and clearly seen in simply obeying all that you know is good and right. God reveals this to us in his word, and we are to learn to love and obey him in thought, word, and deed, letting no unwholesome word pass your lips, staying true to King Jesus through all trials and temptations, and treating others as you would have them treat you. Where you have fallen short, recommit your life to Christ and his kingdom this day. As the saints purify themselves before the Lord, his church will become that beautiful bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. In Isaiah 52 it says, depart ye, go ye out from thence, touch no unclean thing. Go ye out of the midst of her, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. Let us pray and confess our sins together. Our Father, we do confess our sins to you. Your people leave the worldly lands, gating freedom from sin in Christ, and yet we sometimes look back at what we have left rather than looking forward to Christ and his promises. Forgive us for desiring the chains of slavery over the glorious freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. Teach your church to forsake the ways of death and embrace the life of the regeneration of your Holy Spirit. Let us confess together. O Lord, remember not against us former iniquities. Let thy tender mercies speedily prevent us, for we are brought very low. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of thy name, and deliver us and purge away our sins for thy name's sake. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for hearing us, for granting us peace in Christ. Amen. Rise up, O saints of God, forgiven in Christ Jesus. The scriptures say that God is faithful and just to forgive the sins of his people. You have confessed your sins to him. Rest assured as you stand before the Lord that he forgives you. You are cleansed and you are invited by him to draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. And amen. Our sermon text this morning is Mark 1, 16 through 2, 13. Our time is somewhat limited this morning, and so this will be probably a two-part sermon. But I want to read this whole text because I believe it all holds together all the way to the verse 13 of chapter 2. Especially keep in mind what we've been discussing as I read it, that Mark is saying that John and Jesus came proclaiming the gospel. And the gospel was that Jesus was king of all the earth, the anointed one, the expected one, the Messiah, the Redeemer of Israel. And now in this next section, he goes about proving that point. Jesus has all authority, and then we begin to see the sorts of things that Jesus has authority over. So hear the word of the Lord. Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little farther thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the ship, mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace, and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. Immediately his fame spread about throughout all the region round about Galilee. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew, with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. And at even, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of diverse diseases and cast out many devils and suffered not the devils to speak because they knew him. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, All men seek for thee. And he said unto them, Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, and cast out devils. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand, and touched him, and saith unto him, I will. Be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And he straitly charged him, and forthwith sent him away, and saith unto him, See thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. But he went out and began to publish it much, and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive him, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they lay down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and take up thy bed and walk, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, and take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. Immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed, and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. And he went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitudes resorted unto him, and he taught them. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the declaration of the gospel that the Lord Jesus is King. We thank you also that you revealed to us that he is King of all things. We pray in his name. Amen. Maybe see. In the introduction of the book, the last couple of weeks, we saw that Mark begins to declare the gospel. The gospel is the victory according to Mark, which is Mark Horn's book that I've been relying heavily upon in exposition of the gospel here. The gospel message is that Messiah has come, and the expectation of the Jews is that Messiah would be, in fact, king. He would rule, and he would put down all opposition to the people of God. And right at the beginning of the book, Mark begins to say that Jesus is, in fact, Messiah. And we see, even in the reading that we had this morning, how those expectations were crushed at the crucifixion. Those disciples who expected that Jesus was the Messiah were greatly disappointed. They recognized his authority. They recognized his power. They recognized that he came in the spirit and the power of Elijah and Elisha, that he was one of the prophets of old renewed. But like them, he dies and goes away. And so their expectations that rise up again and again as these prophets are raised up in the history of Israel are crushed the same way that they were crushed always. The prophet dies. The prophet goes away. The kingdom, the promised kingdom, the great eschatological kingdom, never comes to fruition. And so we see the same sort of thing that happens with Jesus. We had all these expectations, and then he dies. And so we have the very scandal of the cross. It's not just that Jesus, the scandal of the cross, is not just that Jesus became sin on our behalf and took the sin upon him that we deserve. That's true. But the scandal of the cross is that the Messiah, the promised one, died. All of our expectations are crushed because Messiah is dead. And so we see right at the beginning of the gospel era, after the resurrection, after Pentecost comes, and the disciples are converted in great numbers, that the message that goes out is that, yes, Messiah has come. It was Jesus. Yes, he did die, but he's resurrected and has, as we read today. And as he said to the two disciples, was it not meet that the Messiah should suffer and die and enter into his glory? And here we are in the gospel era, in the era in the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is, in fact, in his glory. What does that mean? The glory of the Messiah, the glory of the Anointed One, the glory of a king, is that he's in his kingdom. He is, in fact, ruling and reigning. Well, that sort of anticipates everything that we get to at the end of the Gospels. But we know that this Gospel is written after these things were so. And he's leading us to this point that we can see all the glory that has come in Christ. Unless we make the mistake to think that kingdom is simply an otherworldly kingdom, a kingdom that exists somewhere up in the clouds, we begin to see that Jesus is in fact king of all of these things on earth. He has great authority. In the passage that I read, there are at least five things that Mark is displaying to us that Jesus has authority over. First of all, he has authority over other men. We see that in the calling of the disciples. He tells them to come, they come. And he doesn't really give them a choice. In fact, he commands them, follow me. We see that he has authority over the teachers of the day, the leaders of the synagogue, as he taught with authority and not as the scribes. He comes and he's got authority even over the synagogue, even over those who are the established authorities. He has authority over the demonic world. This is something that they couldn't even really fathom. He speaks to them and they have to obey him. We can't do that. We're the anointed people of God. We're the priests. We're the Levites. We're the ones who've been given this realm of authority in the earth to explain the scriptures and to bring people before the worship of God, even in the temple. And yet we can't do this. Jesus has authority over the demons. Fourth thing, he has authority over the physical world. He has authority over creation. As he heals the sick and the lame, and we begin to see that Jesus can basically create things. We see this explicitly. He doesn't just heal somebody. He doesn't make them better like we think of somebody getting better from the flu. You know, you have the flu or you have a fever and you're healed. You could see a divine healing and you wouldn't notice anything different. There's really no new creation there. But we begin to see Jesus do something like heal lepers whose perhaps fingers are gone and all of a sudden they grow back and things of this nature. We see that he really is God on the earth, able to create. We see even, I believe, that Jesus has authority over the Old Testament. Not to annul it or anything of that nature, but we see the promise. In the beginning of Mark, we see all these allusions to Elijah and Elisha, and we see that Jesus is the greater Elijah, the greater Elisha. We see that all of a sudden, all of the promises that we had in them are displayed to us in this one who did everything they did and more in a greater and a more expanded way, died and went away, but then was resurrected from the dead as a testimony that he was, in fact, the promised one. So, that is what these sections declare to us, and we'll just make our way through as much of that territory as we can this morning and pick up again on it next week. First of all, he calls. He begins to go and call men to be his disciples. The first ones he calls, of course, are Simon and Andrew. And we see Simon listed first here. For those of you realize this is Simon Peter, that impetuous apostle. And he is called along with his brother. They are in the nets, mending their nets. They're in their boats. They're fishermen. They are very ordinary people. In fact, perhaps quite less than ordinary. And we have Jesus also calling James and John, who are brothers, and we're told elsewhere in Scripture that Simon and Andrew and James and John, not only are they two sets of brothers who are fishermen, they're also business partners. So it just so happens they're all together because this is the two family businesses that are working together. And this seems really interesting if you think about just sort of our modern sentiments and the way things are done, we would maybe look askance at this a little bit. Jesus collecting his first few disciples among a very small and select group, a very sort of ingrown group. But he doesn't care too much about what people think. He's not worried about that. He is going around and calling those that he would desire to serve him and to be the builders of his kingdom. We see also that in the calling of such men, such ordinary men, they're not particularly educated, they're not particularly gifted, they're not wealthy, they have a business, they have a fishing business, they're probably not abject poor, but they're not the super rich either. These are the men that own the boats and own the fish and own the catch and own the profits, but we see that they're out in the boats. They haven't hired out boats. They haven't hired a big vessel and have somebody else make their profits. they're in the boats. They're doing the fishing. We see later Peter, you know, stripped down, out in the boats doing hard labor. He's not a foreman. He's not a supervisor who just orders everybody around. They're down in the in the middle of it. And we see that most family-run businesses are like that. In order for you to make a profit, you have to do the work. It doesn't work very well. There's not enough profit to go around if you hire others. And that's the kind of business they have. So they have a very mid-range sort of business. They're very ordinary, hard-working men. Why on earth would Jesus pick men like this? It really doesn't make sense if you think about it. If you think about Messiah coming, the kingdom coming, and he's the one that was selected to put down all authority and rule in heaven and earth. This is the one. It's finally here. It's going to happen. What sort of men ought he have picked? Well, he should have picked some men with some means. He should have picked some religious authorities so he could get that sector. He should have picked some men with a tremendous amount of wealth so he could promote his kingdom, so he could hire soldiers. He should have picked men from the political sphere who had influence. But Jesus doesn't do this. He doesn't do this at all. And we should wonder as we go through, what is going on? Well, obviously we see as the kingdom unfolds that it's a different kind of kingdom. Jesus does a lot of strange things. And he does things that are what we would not expect him to do at all. And from the beginning, the picking of the men that he picks is quite surprising. And we ought to see from this that he is showing that his kingdom, that his authority is not from the earth. It's not like the way that we put our trust or our hope on those men of power and those men of wealth. Jesus doesn't do that at all. He says, I can build a kingdom out of such humble servants as these simple fishermen. So that we see that the power and the authority really comes from God. Because there's no other explanation. How could such men turn the world upside down? Well, they certainly couldn't do it unless God was with them. Well, we should come to the conclusion that God was with them. That's the whole point. We see something interesting here right at the beginning in the calling of James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, as also they were in the ship mending their nets. Again, we see these laborers mending their nets. And he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. I want to encourage everybody to go back to Kings and read about Elijah and Elisha. You will find Mark doing some really extraordinary things here in the book of Mark with the story, particularly with the story of Elisha, as we think about the mantle passing from Elijah to Elisha, the double spirit, a double portion of God's spirit falling upon Elisha, and then the kinds of things that Elisha does. So go back and read the first last few chapters of 1 Kings and the first 13 or so chapters of 2 Kings, and you'll begin to see all these sorts of parallels. One of the things that we see, even in this little note here, that they immediately left their job and they left their father sitting in the boat and they followed Jesus. This is really strange behavior if you think about it. When Elijah called Elisha, he found him out plowing in the field and he had 12 oxen. And he says, follow me. And Elisha says, okay, but can I go home first? Can I check with my parents? Can I do a feast? Can I say goodbye? And that's what, in fact, happens. So we see with this new Elisha a different expectation. No more of this. We're wondering if you're really the prophet. How authoritative is your authority? When Jesus says, follow me, his expectation is, follow me right now. This is it. Do what I say. But we have these sorts of illusions come up regularly in Mark, alluding back to what was going on in the story of Elisha. You'll see there, too, the way that Elisha feeds, the way that he multiplies food, and we see this in Mark. We'll see this in the way that Elisha heals lepers, and Jesus does so on a more grand scale. So, Jesus, authority over here, right at the beginning, authority over men. Jesus has the right to tell you what to do. He speaks to you, and you don't get to say, but let me ask my parents. Let me check this out. Let me decide. And Jesus says, no, let me decide. I'm telling you, this is the way it is. This is a very in-your-face kind of authority. He's not asking you questions. He's not asking you if you want to, you know, believe in him and you want to have a little apologetic session and you're going to prove my authority. No, right away, right off the bat. Mark has it right off the bat. As soon as he has the authority of the Holy Spirit, he goes out and he commands men what to do. So Jesus has authority over men. The second thing that happens, they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day, he entered the synagogue and taught. They were astonished at his doctrine because he had authority. And we see right away this confrontation that begins on the Sabbath day, begins in the synagogue, begins in this place where the established authorities are going to take issue with this new authority. And we see all along that Jesus' authority runs him afoul of those who already have power. And we see there the reason why. Their envy. This envy creeps up. Right away he begins and he goes in the synagogues and he teaches in a way that they don't teach. He teaches in a very thus saith the Lord manner. He explains things that they perhaps didn't understand. And he even takes issue with their own interpretations of Scripture and their own traditions. And this gets him in a lot of trouble. And it says that they were astonished. Why were the people astonished? Well, first of all, Jesus' teaching made sense. Obviously, when you hear a good preacher, often you're astonished because they begin to reveal things that you thought you knew. You're looking in the Bible and all of a sudden they're talking and it becomes a little bit more clear. And that's sort of astonishing to you. You're astonished with perhaps the wisdom or the revelation that's there. He began to reveal the truth about Messiah and even Israel's expectations, and it rang true with them. It was rang true with the things that they were hearing, but all of a sudden it was a new clarity. Second, it's, I believe, clear that they were surprised that somebody like Jesus could be so talented and such a good teacher and have such wisdom and authority. We see this later on, that the same sort of thing is said about the apostles. How did they get this knowledge? How could they know? Aren't they just fishermen and tax collectors? And they're not seminary-trained folks. They didn't go to our schools. They're not our advanced religious leaders. How could they do this? And the recognition, again, is that they do this by the power of God. There's a real authority that has been placed upon them, but it wasn't placed upon them by the people who saw themselves as the ones who got to do such things. They got to determine who had the authority and who didn't. Jesus expressly points this out later when he asked the Pharisees, the baptism of John, was it from God or from men? Well, the Pharisees didn't want to answer the question, did they? Because they weren't the ones that were granting the authority. They did not want to admit that God would do something apart from them and bypass their authority structure. So we see right away here, Jesus has authority in the synagogue, perhaps even over the synagogue. We see that he's got authority on the Sabbath, and we see this develop in all of the Gospels, where the confrontations happen again and again in relation to Sabbath. Well, I'm going to stop right there, and we will pick up there next week and make it through the end of chapter 2, or the middle of chapter 2 there. We'll have more time next week. So let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you that the Messiah has in fact come, that his name is Jesus, that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to him, that we in fact are here as his disciples as a testament of this authority. Father, we also admit that we do not have the authority, that Jesus speaks to us and commands allegiance, and we shall not answer back. Father, we pray that as we submit to him, that you would shower down upon us the grace and mercy that you promised to us through Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God the Father invites us through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We sometimes see the majesty of God the Father, his inapproachability, and revel in the fact that Jesus has brought us near. But we must also see two things. One, that the Father himself desires to draw us as a father who desires his children, so he's not really inapproachable. But we also need to see that Jesus himself is not just a buddy, a pal that brings us home to his Father. Jesus, as we've been studying, is now the King of heaven and earth. He is royalty, far above any royalty that has existed in heaven or on earth. If we respect and fear authority, as we should possess a great and mighty awe for Jesus. Based upon his majesty, we should be a bit afraid to enter into his presence. We should think of him as somewhat inapproachable as well. We see this even with the disciples who at times were afraid to go talk to Jesus, were afraid to ask him things. But then we remember how his kingdom was inaugurated. He cleansed the lepers, he healed the sick, he cast out demons, he healed bloody issues, he restored the blind to sight, the lame to walk, the deaf to hear, he washed the disciples' feet. He returned the lost lambs to the fold. He led the flock to quiet waters, through the valley of the shadow of death, and on to the high places. He fights our enemies, overcoming them all through his own death. He is raised to heaven and seated at the right hand of the Father. He sends his Spirit to dwell with us, and then he invites us to eat with him at his re-coronation ceremony in the new creation. He is regal, glorious, and majestic, and he has come to serve us, cleanse us, and feed us. The body of the Lord Jesus, given for you, eat it with thankfulness.